My junior year of college, all throughout college, I was in a choir. And my junior year, I decided to run for Collegians Chorale president. I know that sounds very prestigious, doesn't it? Yes, there was an election held. And it's a big choir, though. In those days, there's 70 to 80 members. We toured all over, like, the region of Ohio, Kentucky, West Virginia, Pennsylvania, Indiana. Like, we toured a lot, and we went to Europe. So, like, big deal. Like, there was a big deal. And the president had stuff to do. And I ran for this prestigious position, and I won that election. Yeah. Thank you. I became president of Collegians Chorale in 1998. What I didn't know was that year, my junior year, that the director of the choir, Dr. Bob Tachev, who I loved then, I love now, he's a great man, I don't think he really wanted me to be president. And so he appointed a fifth-year senior to be co-president with me, a man who I also admire still today, he's a good man, but who had lost that election to me, became co-president alongside of me to help me along the way. I have still a good relationship with those guys. It's all good. But I remember how that felt when I was appointed a co-president alongside me. I felt like, oh, you don't think I can do this. You don't think I have what it takes. You don't think I have the ability to be president of Collegians Chorale, do you? And then I thought, I'm going to show you. I will show you I got what it takes to do this. I am motivated by not being taken seriously, and you can take advantage of me on this. If you don't think I can do it, just say, I don't think you can do it, and then I'll probably go and do it. I had pastors who have told me, this will never work. Come downtown. That's never going to work. Do a small business, nonprofit ministry. That's not going to work. Discipleship the way you do discipleship. It doesn't work. Oh, yeah? I'll show you. Doubt is a motivator for me. I had a foreman once. When I was in college, I worked excavating, and this foreman said, he called me by my nickname. Hey, nickname. I don't think you can dig this hole in under 15 minutes. And it was to like a curb stop, like the water valve on a curb stop had broken or something. We need to go 4 feet down and wide enough to put a man down there. And so I was like, oh yeah, watch me. I'll do that. I got it done too. That's 4 feet hole. Like it's a big hole. Yeah, it's like because I knew how to use an idiot spoon with the best. That's a shovel. An idiot spoon is a shovel because the idiot operates the idiot spoon. Okay, so I've grown up a bit over the last few years. Doubt is generally a motivator for me. Just doubt me and I'll go do it. I'll prove you wrong. I've grown up a little bit now because if the thing you're doubting me that I can't do doesn't seem worth doing, like digging a hole in under 15 minutes... Guess what, guys? I was getting paid by the hour. That was dumb. You don't need to do that in 15 minutes. You got to take 2 hours to do that job. Or have an operator come over and do it with a backhoe. Like, that's the right way to do that. Some things I have grown up on. But what we've been doing here the last few weeks is talking about excuses that people have in their heads to make them not want to do things, especially things for Jesus. One of them is when you're not taken seriously. Like, if they doubt me, then maybe I'll just say, well, maybe I won't do it at all. What if I'm doubted by this? What if people don't trust me? What if they think I can't do this thing that I feel like I'm called to do? And that's what we're looking into today. And it comes from the story of Moses. And by the way, we did take a brief interruption last week. We had Ben Hardman with us from Atlanta. My good friend came up. I think he preached a wonderful message that was right, hits right where we are and where we live. I really appreciate him coming up here. So it's a little interruption in the series, but what we're doing for this series. We're looking at Moses at the burning bush, and we're zooming in, we're zeroing in on those five responses that Moses had to the call to go back to Egypt and rescue the Israelites out of slavery. He offers up five excuses why he could not, why he should not, and why he would not go. And this was one of them. What if the people doubt me? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't trust me? What if they don't think I can do it? What if they don't even believe the words that I have to say about being visited by God? So what we've done here, we've talked about these excuses. Reggie talked about the imposter syndrome, where Moses said, "Who am I that I should do this thing? I'm a nobody. I'm inadequate." That was the first one that Reggie talked about. And then after that, I talked about, hey, I don't know enough. I don't have enough information. And not having enough information prevents us often from taking a step of faith. And then this week, we're talking about people won't take me seriously. And the next 2 weeks, we've got these other ones that we're going to go over. This week, we're looking at Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Exodus 4, verse 1, if you would like to follow along. And he says, "Then Moses answered," with excuse number 3, which is where we're at. "Moses answered, 'Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" Have you ever thought that before too? Like, I feel like God's saying something to me. I need to pay attention to this. I need to go do this thing. If I say to somebody else this thing that I'm feeling like God is the one saying to, they're going to say, "God didn't appear to you. He doesn't do that." That's Moses. It's the same thing. "And the Lord said to him," in response to, "What if they don't believe me?" He says, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand, and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." And again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside the cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Now, there's a lot of different things going on there, some promises that God's making. But I want to kind of go back to the beginning. Moses says, in this translation, it says, "But behold," okay? Other translations would say it this way, "What if? What if they will not believe me or listen to my voice?" I find these words interesting because it's a hypothetical. What if? What if? The ESV doesn't do that. It says, "But behold." But let me show you the Hebrew translation here. Is that on this next slide? Yeah, the Hebrew translation, the word is hain. Hain, you can, hain, it's not hen. Hain, say it with me, hain. And it could be an interjection, "Behold," right? Or a hypothetical "if," all right? Translated different ways, a few different times throughout the Old Testament. I like "what if," because Moses lives in a world of what ifs. What if? And I think we live in a world of what ifs ourselves sometimes. He uses the same word, hain, in verse 3:13, when he says, "What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to?" We preached on that several weeks ago. It's the same word. Moses is prone to what ifs. How many of us let our what ifs prevent us, to keep us from doing what we're called to do? What if they don't accept me? What if they don't believe me? What if they doubt that I'm able to do this thing? What if I give money to the church or to God and I can't pay the electric bill? What if I volunteer for kids ministry and all the kids are brats? Chances are pretty good. They probably are. What if I help with the media stuff and I screw up and everybody knows it's me? because they can see it on the screen or they can hear it? What if I tell somebody about my faith at work or school and then I get in trouble for it? We live in a world of what ifs, and sometimes it prevents us from doing the thing that God is calling us to do. Justin and Jodina, what if we do this thing, we sell our house, and we buy an RV, and we go south, and we can't get somebody to hire us for this thing? What if we just could trust God in what God is leading you to do? And the problem for that is fear, because we're fearful or we're worried of hypothetical situations, and hypotheticals keep us from being who we're meant to be and doing what we're meant to do. Moses starts with a what-if statement and then goes on with the real fear of what if they don't trust me? What if they don't take me seriously? What if, he says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And that's a question of integrity or trust. Can we actually believe you when you say that you feel like God is calling you to do this? What if they don't take you seriously? And for some people, that's a driver. Me, that will get me to do the thing. I don't think you can do it. You watch. Bet. Because I'm going to go. I'm going to get this thing done. Keenan, is that you too? Yeah, bet. Generally, though, it motivates me, but for others, it becomes a reason to shut down. Well, if they don't think I can do it, then I might as well not even try. Because I won't disappoint anybody. I mean, why should I even bother? There's no reason for me to keep pushing at something everybody knows that I will fail at, and I'm not even sure that I can do it either. I'll probably fail, and I'll prove them right. So let's just not even try. But that's where God steps in, and God asks a very simple question of Moses. He says, what's in your hand? What's that thing you've got in your hand? I feel like between Reggie and I over the last 2 years, we've asked this question, and it's been part of our sermons like 5 times at least. What's in your hand? The thing you already have, the thing that's right there that God has given you, what's in your hand? What's the simple, most mundane thing that you have that God can use? 2 loaves, 5 fishes, feed 5,000 hungry men. 5 smooth stones to take down a giant. 1 mite to throw in the offering plate. 2 talents to not bury but to invest. What do you have in your hand? Because God usually just wants only the things that you already have. For Moses, what did he have in his hand? What did he have? What was it? A staff. Yeah, a staff. It was just a stick. I actually meant to go out to the woods to grab a stick. I just forgot to. Like, just have a nice visual. And it could pound it, you know, like, it's a stick. It's just a stick. It was a walking staff. You pick it up off the ground, and then when you're done with it, you throw it back on the ground, and you throw it away if you need to. It's basically Moses' crutch in life. Think about it. He was 80 years old. I mean, it's not uncommon for an 80-year-old to need a cane or something. Like, it's his mode of being able to move through life. What's in your hand? Do you think God didn't know what was in Moses' hand? I think God was like, actually, what is that thing that's in your hand? What would you call that? I don't know. No, he didn't need to know what it was. He wanted Moses to identify the thing that Moses had in his hand. Moses needed to recognize, I have this. I've got this staff. Sometimes God needs you to just acknowledge the thing that you're leaning on. Acknowledge this staff that you're relying on. God wants you to see the thing you've already had in your hand. I love how the story rolls out. What's he tell Moses to do with the staff? Throw it down. Throw it on the ground. He said, and throw it on the ground. And God directs Moses to take the thing that has been his crutch in life and throw it on the ground. Just get rid of this thing. Get rid of that nasty, dirty thing that's been your crutch in life. What's the thing you've been leaning off on your entire life that's maybe nasty, dirty, it's wearing down, it's most likely your identity, It's for sure a crutch that you've been leaning on. God told Moses, throw it down. And that can be hard to do for some folks. No, don't take my crutch. I need that crutch. I lean on that crutch. That crutch is what helps me get through life. I can't throw that down. Don't take away the one thing that I've been holding on to that is my thing. But for Moses, that part was easy. He threw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it, is what the scripture says. Me too, Moses. I hate snakes. I would scream like a little girl and run too if that thing turned into a serpent. There's probably video out there. I hate snakes. Like, I don't care about spiders, bugs, whatever. Those things don't bother me at all. Snakes, I shiver and see white and I just run. So please keep your snakes to yourselves. I don't want them. Once we finally drop that crutch, that thing we've been leaning on, once we drop the thing that is our false identity, we see it for the snake that it is, and we run from it. We got to get rid of it. We got to run from it. We run from it because we don't want to be tempted by that thing again. We don't want to lean on that thing again, so we run away from that thing. But check this out. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And he said, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. And I think the hardest thing for Moses to do, maybe in the entire passage of all these weeks that we're putting together in Exodus 3 and chapter 4, the hardest thing for him to do maybe was to reach back out and pick up that snake by its tail, to pick back up that thing that he had thrown down, the thing he was leaning on and so easily threw down, the thing he ran away from. It's a snake. Now he had to pick it back up. I'm going to make a little leap here. The scripture doesn't say this, okay? I'm just going to conjecture, all right? And I want you to know I'm just conjecturing. I'm not trying to read into scripture. I'm conjecturing. But it's not hard to imagine that Moses, when he was back in Egypt and before he went into the wilderness, like 40 years before, do you remember why he left? It's because he murdered somebody. He had to get out of Dodge. And the possibility exists that he murdered a man with a staff. I mean, he probably had one then, and he might have used it to beat somebody to death. It's quite possible that he used a staff to kill someone. It's not in scripture. I'm just conjecturing here. And he had been leaning on that staff, that identity of being a murderer, for 40 years. He leaned on this weapon that showed Moses' power, Moses' strength, Moses' might, but then he dropped it, he ran away from it, but God called him, come back and pick that thing up. And that is when it became God's power. It was Moses' power. It became God's power. When you drop your old identities, the old things you've been leaning on, and you run away from those old things, you're no longer an idolater, you're no longer an idolater, an adulterer, an addict, a thief, a cheat, you're no longer those things. You're no longer a widow, a childless mother, a widower. You're no longer a failure, a dropout. You're no longer lazy because you've dropped those labels and you've run from them and you see them for the snakes that they are. But sometimes, God calls us to go back and pick that thing up, not so that you rely on that thing again, but to show the power of God in your life. You are changed. You are free from that old thing. It's no longer your crutch. You don't rely on that again. And it can be the strength for you to be for other people, to lead them out of their bondage. You can use that same thing that was a weakness for you as a strength now to lead others out of bondage. Remember what Moses was headed out to do. He was going to go back to Egypt, and he's going to lead the people out of slavery, and his staff becomes a really big deal later on. Remember what he did? Remember what happens with the staff at the Red Sea? He puts the staff in the ground and poof, opens up the water. Same staff, the same one. The strength that you have, the empowerment that you have from being freed from your old identity is just exactly what somebody else needs so that they can be freed from their own bondage. It starts with looking at what's in your hand. What's that in your hand? Oh, this old thing? This old crutch that I've been leaning on? God can use this thing? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." God takes the weakest thing in your life and he makes it your strength. He turns things upside down to make those weak things powerful, to confuse the wise. Who would have thought that your greatest weakness could become your biggest strength, could become the power of God in your life? It's hard to go back and pick that thing up because you're afraid it might turn around and bite you because it's a snake. It's hard to pick it back up because you have lots of memories of what it was like before. It's hard to pick it back up because we don't want to go back to the old ways. Moses didn't want to go back to help the people that he knew from before and they knew him from before, but that's exactly what God was calling him to do, and maybe that's what God is calling you to do as well. Here's one more little thing I needed to hear from this scripture. This is for me and Kenan. For those of us who are motivated by doubt, again, I'm talking to myself here. For those of us who are motivated by doubt, we are operating on our own power. We're carrying this giant staff, and we beat the snot out of anybody who doubts us. Okay? But we got to drop that thing. And God says, could you just calm down for a minute? I don't need you to tell me all your accomplishments. Just calm down for a minute and let people just see me. God's saying, let people see me. Let people see God working through you. It's not all on your own effort. It's not on all your own work to prove everybody wrong. I feel so guilty just saying it because I've lived this. This is the way I live. I just want to prove everybody wrong. Let God do that work so that people can see God in you and they only see God in you and not all of your accomplishments. And that, no matter which side of this motivational spectrum you are on, when people doubt you, that is the power of God to redeem your story. God can use your story to help other people. Moses' crutch had been his overuse of power to kill. And when he went back to Egypt, back to his hometown, that's what people would know him to be. He's the guy who used the staff to kill people, right? He's the one who overcompensated for everything. He's the one who had all this bravado. People in your hometown from your past, they know you to be a certain way too. They remember you. Oh yeah, I remember you. I doubt that you've heard from God. I remember you. I was in high school with you. But through God's redemption, your greatest weakness can become your greatest asset. And the story goes on with God providing other examples of God's power through Moses with the hand, the inside and outside the cloak with the leprosy and the water to blood. Then God said, if the people still doubt you, take that water and pour it out, it'll become blood. But I think for me, the point of God's response to Moses' excuse of what if they doubt me is that God is saying, yeah, they will doubt you, but let me be seen in you and very few doubters will remain. Just let them see God. Let them see me. You probably have an old identity. You have an old way of life that you were known for. There's probably people in your life that don't believe it's possible for you to have a change, to have a newness about you. And yet here you are. You're in a place where God's redemptive story takes place over and over and over and over again. I would suggest to you, what you need to do is throw down the old crutch. Just throw down that thing you've been leaning on. Throw down the thing that's been your identity that's been holding you back. And then watch God's power to transform it. Here's something else I would recommend. Don't pick it back up unless God tells you to. All right? Because it's just a snake. If God tells you to pick it back up, then pick it back up. But don't do it until then. Until God tells you to pick it up, it's just a snake, and that snake could bite you. Only when God calls you to pick it back up do you pick it back up, and then it becomes the power of God for you in your life. Your weakness, your woundedness, when healed, becomes a strength that can help others in their bondage. And for those of you who are struggling with the weakness of addiction, that does not have to be your identity anymore. Cast that crutch down. You do not have to be an addict anymore. See it for the snake that it is, and listen to hear if God calls you to pick it back up as your strength to break the chains of bondage for others. And listen to hear if God calls you for that. Don't pick it up until God tells you to. Not everybody struggles with drug and alcohol addiction here, but everybody struggles with something. What is it that people would doubt you about? What's the thing in your life that you know, like, somebody's going to doubt me because of this thing that I have? Can you cast that down? Can you put down that crutch and allow it to be God's strength so that their doubt becomes belief, not in you, but in what God is able to do in you and through you? Because they knew you before. They knew you before the you that is now and the you that will be to come. They knew the old one. And only God can make a change in your life like the change that's being made in your life. Cast down your crutch and see God's strength come alive in you today. Let's pray. God, we look at Moses' life in totality, and sometimes we think, there's no way we can live up to a man like that. He's a huge man of faith, a foundation of our religious story. And yet we see in him so many pictures of us where we limit ourselves because of our own doubt and the doubt that we feel like others might have in our own selves. God, we just ask that you would break that and make our weakness our greatest asset. The thing that we've been leaning on, this old identity, help us to cast that down and see it for the snake that it is, but also call us to pick it back up and allow you to be our strength through it. God, we open ourselves up to you, whatever it might be that you're doing in this room, and we ask that you start all across the room just casting down crutches as you reveal yourself to us this morning. In Jesus' name.